Before this day, for this time you've given us to assemble to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Father, we ask thy blessings upon everyone who's here today. We pray, Father, you would bless each person in a special way. And also, Father, those who had a desire to be here but were unable. Father, we're thankful for the church. We're thankful for what it means to all of us. And we pray, Father, that if there's anyone here today who does not know you by the power of your word, that as the invitation is extended to them, they will respond. Be with us now, Father, in this service unto thee. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. If you would turn your notes to page 489. 489. Sing verses 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4.
I know that my Redeemer lives and ever prays for me. I know eternal life begins from sin and sorrow free. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life begins.
And lead the lost to Jesus and burden them.
in glory. Thy hand high, I'll tell its in love story. There on high, there with my hearing neighbor, no more to die, for yet shall live in glory. High and high. The end I know is nearing, by faith I look away to yonder home eternal, the land of endless day. I'll cling to him forever and look beyond the sky and live with him forever in glory by and by. For yes, shall live in glory. I am high, I'll tell and sing the story. There on high, there with my dear Redeemer, no more could die, for yet shall live in glory. I am high, for yet shall live in glory. I am high, I'll tell and sing the story. There on high, there with my dear Redeemer, no more to die, for yet shall live in glory, again.
Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord and Father, we come to you thanking you so much for letting us come together to worship your name, to praise you in song and hymns. Father, we thank you that we're able to gather together as a family to be able to not only worship you, but to edify each other, to lift each other up. Father, we ask that if one falls, that we may be there to help him up. Father, we thank you that we're able to take care of those who are not able to be with us. We think of them now as we know that they are in need of special blessings for their ailments. We ask that if it be your will, that you give them strength, you give them the courage to be able to move on and to be able to know that we are thinking of them, and to know that only you can give them the comfort that they seek. If it be your will, Father, we ask that one day that they're able to come back to us once more, to be able to worship us as with a family. Father, we ask that you watch over those who are in charge of all the world's problems right now. We have problems going on in the Ukraine and in Israel, and Father, there's a lot of strife going on and a lot of heartache, a lot of misery. Father, we ask that if it be your will that you find comfort for them, and that you find the guidance from those who are in charge to be able to put an end to the warfare that's going on, and so that you may be able to heal the countries again. Father, we also ask that in this country, you watch over the leadership of this country, and that they may be able to find the wisdom to be able to make good decisions, so that we may be able to be as one, as a nation, that we may be able to help others of this world. Father, as far as this congregation goes, we ask that we be the light in this neighborhood that's seen on the hill, that others may be able to see it, and that they may come to us, and that they may be able to seek your word. Father, let us always be willing to be able to go out and talk to them and bring them in. For you are, Father, the good shepherd, and we are indeed the sheep. Father, we also ask that as Hank has given us the lesson this morning, that you guide his words, and that we listen intently, and that it may prick someone's heart this morning, that they may be able to come and give themselves back to you. Father, all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we partake in the Lord's Supper this morning, please turn your hymnal to page 504. 504. Sing verses 1, 3, and 4. 1, 3, and 4.
When peace I and Lord, it's worthy.
We've now come to the portion of our worship this morning where we remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the partaking of the Lord's Supper. You know, this is the time of year that the world set aside to remember the miraculous physical birth of Christ Jesus. But, you know, as New Testament Christians and as New Testament followers of Christ, we're biblically commanded as part of our worship on the first day of the week to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his crucifixion, his sacrifice for us, and his ultimate resurrection and his defeat of death and his sacrifice for our sins. So I just wanted to read a couple verses here. This is coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and this is the Apostle Paul. So he's writing and educating the church there on exactly what the Lord's Supper is and how it should be observed. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." In a couple books over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, as well as other places within the New Testament, it's specified that the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, is an act of worship, is part of worship on the first day of the new week. So if we just, as we just read, brothers and sisters, we'll do the same. We have the bread before us, which represents the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the cup, or the fruit of the vine, which represents his shed blood. So this is a time for all of us as Christians to really clear our minds and open our hearts to Christ, reflect back on what his sacrifice and the tremendous and horrible death that is crucifixion, the opportunity that presented to us for salvation. So it's a time to really to clear our hearts and minds of everything else and reflect back on the cross and reflect back on Christ. So we'll give thanks for the bread, partake, and then we'll do so for the cup or the fruit of the vine. Would you bow with me as we offer thanks for the bread? Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we so humbly bow before your mighty throne. Lord, at this time, we're just so humble and thankful, Father, for thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, Father, for his willingness to come to earth, Father, to live the perfect life that he lived, Father, to set the example that he did, Father, all of his teachings ushering in the new covenant ultimately with his death, Father. But at this time, Lord, as we partake of this bread which represents his body, Father, we just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to clear our hearts, clear our minds, reflect back on the cross, reflect back on Christ, Father. And Lord, that in doing so, that we partake of this bread which represents his body in a way and in a manner that's most pleasing and acceptable unto thee, Father. We ask these things, Lord, in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Let us bow and give thanks for the cup. Our Father who art in heaven, we are so humble and grateful this morning for the privilege and the opportunity we have to partake of this cup. This cup that represents the precious blood of Christ Jesus that was shed on the cross. His precious blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It is a privilege and an honor to partake of this cup in his memory. For it is in his name we give you all praise, honor, and glory. Amen.
Thank you.
try to ensure that all Christians have the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, but it's possible somebody might have been inadvertently missed in the passing of the bread or the cup. So if you happen to be missed in either emblem, if you'd signal to us at this time by raising your hand, and you'll be served now. I don't see any hands, so that concludes the Lord's Supper. And next, we're going to move into another portion, another act of worship on the first day of the week, and that concerns giving. If we go back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 16 and verse 1 there, it establishes giving as part of worship, as part of our worship on the first day of the new week. But I'm going to read a couple sets of passages from the next book, so 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And although it's a commandment, these scriptures really helped us to reflect on the tremendous opportunity that we have to give, and thus what our manner should be in giving. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'll start at verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we now have that opportunity, brothers and sisters, on the first day of the week to give back, you know, really a pretty small portion if you think about all the things that the Lord has blessed us with. So you know, let's make sure that we have that willing heart, that cheerful heart, not with a manner of compulsion or necessity, as we have that opportunity now to give back to the Lord. So we'll go to God in prayer and offer thanks for that opportunity, and then we'll give. Would you bow with me? Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we so humbly bow for your mighty throne, Father. At this time, Lord, we're just so humble and thankful for all of the many, many blessings of life that you've so richly bestowed upon each and every one of us, Father. We know that these blessings, Lord, they're too numerous for us to even count, Father, but we know that all these blessings flow from thee, Father. And at this time, Lord, as we have that opportunity to give back a small portion of what you so richly bestowed upon us, Lord, we just pray, Father, that we'd have that willing heart, Father, that cheerful heart as we give, and that the contribution that's collected, Father, will help to further the work of the church here, Lord. May it help broaden the borders of your kingdom, Father. We ask these things, Father, in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
If you would, mark your hymnbooks to page 890. That would be our song of encouragement this morning. After marking that, please turn to page 971. Nine, seven, one. We'll sing all three verses. I'd like to ask those that can stand to stand.
Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God will lead us to that blessed promised land. But He'll guide us with His eye, and we'll follow till we die. We will understand it better by and by. We're singing by and by. And you know all the saints of God, and we won't, and we will tell the story how we overcome. We will understand it better by and by. All the tyrant's plans and fears, disappointments have prevailed, and we've wandered in the darkness, heavy-hearted and alone. But we're trusting in the Lord and according to His word. We will understand it better by and by. We're singing by and by, and by. And you know all the things of God. And we hope and we will tell the story how we overcome. We will understand it better by and by. Temptations didn't stare, often take us unaware, and our hearts are made to plead for some godless word or deed, and we wonder why the task when we try to do our best. We will understand it better by and by. We're singing by and by, and by. And you know all the saints of God, carrying hope, and we will tell the story how we overcome. We will understand it better by and by. We're singing by and by, and by. And you know the saints of God carry home, and we will tell the story how we overcome. We will understand it better by and by.
This morning's sermon title is The Coming of the Messiah. The Coming of the Messiah. Their scripture reading is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. It's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. I'll be reading from the King James Version of the Bible. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Brother Hank Davis.
Thank you, Brother Wiley. Good morning, church. So good to see you all this morning. It's so good to be seen. It is such a beautiful, beautiful day, and it's curious December weather that we're having. But to be able to come out here and to be able to just worship, sing hymns, to be able to recognize and remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice with the taking of the Lord's Supper, and just to be able to fellowship, to be free to be able to do that, is truly, truly a blessing. And I'm so glad to be able to be in front of you and be able to bring you another portion of God's Word. If you are visiting with us this morning, we want to consider you our honored guest. We are so glad you chose to fellowship with us today and worship with us today. And we ask that at the end of our service that you don't rush off and you give us an opportunity to meet each and every one of you. And as I've always said, peace be with you all, peace with you all that are in Christ Jesus. And I want to let you know this morning that by you getting up this bed, God loves you. God loves you, and that he is alive. We serve a living God. And as I stand before you, that I believe in his Son, the one that they call Jesus, because he lives and because without him we can do nothing, but with him all things are possible according to his purpose. I want to take this opportunity to wish you all a very, very merry Christmas and a very happy holiday season. You know, I want to say a few things about Christmas. I know I've stated it before, but I think it's worth repeating. You know, if this was July 4th, I would say to you, Happy Independence Day. People would be probably gathering or attending parades, you know, firing up the grill and getting ready to barbecue or lighting some fireworks, such as the tradition of Independence Day. If this was the last Thursday of November, we would say Happy Thanksgiving, and people would prepare a meal, probably with turkey. They would have family over and probably sit around and watch some football, right? So as of tomorrow, Monday, December 25th, we say what? We say Merry Christmas. There are going to be people that probably have trees and decorations in their homes, gifts ready to be exchanged. And if you are a parent of small children, this will probably occur very, 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 very early in the morning. And as with most of holidays in America, we will find a place to gather, eat, fellowship, and watch some football. My point is that Christmas is a holiday. Christmas is a holiday just like Memorial Day, Independence Day, Labor Day, Thanksgiving, and so on. It has its history and it has its traditions and it has its dates that dates back centuries. Through many different cultures. And some religions will lead you to believe that this is the celebration of the actual birth of Jesus Christ. Now, while that might be considered a very noble sentiment throughout the world, there are several biblical and historic issues that kind of some issues with that position. Number one, the Bible does indeed reference the birth of Christ. It does. You can see that in Matthew 1, starting at verse 18, and Luke 2, starting at verse 1. However, there is no mention at all, folks, of December 25th or the word Christmas anywhere in the Bible. So, what again, as I said before, it's all about other traditions and what they bring. And in fact, at this time, it's more of a Roman influence of where this holiday kind of came from, where they tried to tie the birth of Christ to Roman influence. Many holidays and festivals, as they were called at that time, had much to do with the culture's harvests or seasons as they pertain to the moon and or the planets in the sky. For an example, there is a Roman holiday or Roman festival that's called Saturnalia. It happens in mid-December, and it's an ancient Roman pagan holiday that celebrates the agricultural god with a small g, if you will, Saturn, and it includes wreaths, candles, and gift-giving. However, when we look at the Bible, when we really kind of want to just delve into the birth of Christ and when it would have occurred, when we look at Luke 2 and 8, the shepherds were in the fields guarding their sheep. Now, during this time when the shepherds would be in the fields guarding their sheep, this would be pretty much the late fall, not the mid-December, the late fall, if you will, the season of the actual birth of Christ. We want to just kind of look into that more specifically. And secondly, as Brother Nick so eloquently put at the Lord's table, Jesus did not specifically tell us to remember his birth. He did not tell us to remember his birth. In fact, we are, and I'm just confirmation, we are to complete what we just completed. We are to instructed to remember each and every first day of the week his death, burial, and resurrection. As Scripture tells us, do this in remembrance of me. Now, in Ecclesiastes 3:13-14, again, Ecclesiastes 3:13-14, it reads, "And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, he shall be, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth that men should fear before him." So when we're talking about holidays and festivals and things that are celebrated all around the world, the Bible doesn't frown on these types of celebrations. In fact, as we read there, the Bible encourages us to fellowship and celebrate, provided that we understand and we recognize the true historic context, the true historic meaning, the true historic purpose, and the biblical and or non-biblical origins of these celebrations. And if anything, in all things that we do, we have to always give God the glory first, even to be able to celebrate. So again, I'll say again, I pray that you all have a very, very Merry Christmas, and next week, God willing, a very happy New Year. So while the Bible does not speak at all about Christmas, nor does it speak about December 25th being Jesus' birthday, the Bible does in grand detail speak of Jesus' arrival, the purpose, his teaching, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and countless other events of his life is foretold by the prophets and prophecies. When we look at the Old Testament, and I was telling Gilbert this morning, I was like, it's when God puts it on my heart and puts it on our hearts to do the studies to bring forth a portion of his word, it is we think we've got so much, he's going to give us so much that we can, you know, encapsulate in a small period of time. But when you look at the prophecies that foretold the coming of the Messiah, there is so much there that it would basically be a series to do. I'm going to try to do my best in the time that I have to do it this morning. But there is so much information out there about this topic. When we look at the Old Testament, we can see, just starting right here in the book of Deuteronomy 18 through 19. That's Deuteronomy 18 through 19. And it reads, then this is the Lord telling Moses about his people. It says that I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass, and whoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And we'll go back into that a little bit later. We can go to another Old Testament book, the book of Jeremiah. That's Jeremiah, and it's 23 and verse 5. That's Jeremiah, and that's 23 and verse 5. And that one reads, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. We want to move on to another one in the Old Testament. Let's have a little fun here. Let's go to Zechariah. We don't read too much about the book of Zechariah, but let's go to Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9, which reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon a donkey, and upon a colt, and the foal of a donkey." And then again in Daniel, another one, Daniel 7:13-14. That's Daniel 7:13-14. And that reads, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man come with the clouds of heaven, and come to the ancient days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed." So in other words, it says that the Lord, these scriptures here is saying that the Lord said, I want to speak to my people. I will choose one of them to be a prophet. I will give my message to that prophet, and he will tell the people exactly what I've said. Since the message comes from me, anyone who doesn't obey this message will have to answer to me. I will appoint an honest king from the family of David, a king who will be wise and rule with justice. Everyone in Jerusalem, celebrate and shout. Your king has won a victory, and he is coming to you. He is humble, and he rides in on a donkey. He comes in on a colt of a donkey. And the other scripture says, "I saw a vision that night that looked like the Son of Man coming from the clouds of heaven. And he was presented to the eternal God. He was crowned king and given power and glory so that all people of every nation and race will serve him. He will rule forever, and his kingdom is eternal, never to be destroyed." Again, there are many, many, many more passages of scripture that speaks on the coming of the Messiah. And all those scriptures correspond with this morning's text. The same thing that was read this morning by Brother Wiley. I just kind of read to you in those same passages of scriptures that the natural fact is that all of these prophecies were spoken. And I'm saying they were spoken several hundred years, sometimes thousands of years before Christ was even born. Thousands of years before Christ was even born. Let's keep that into perspective. Let's think about that for a minute. So if you think about the time of Moses and the time of Isaiah, you're talking about 1,000 years, a little over 1,000 years of time. And then there's over 700 years between, several hundred years, shall I say, between the time of Daniel or the time of Zechariah and the time of Isaiah and the birth of Jesus Christ. And the birth of Jesus Christ, there's even prophecy of the one that comes to tell them about Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. Now see, you think about how much time passed before Jesus Christ was even born. And think about the world today. Think about right now. We have a difficult time right now today with all the media that we have sharing the same information with each other for an hour. Not even 10 minutes that we can share the same information. It's going to change. It's going to divert from what the original message is. But these divine men of God were able to accurately foretell these prophecies for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. But God, think about that. So when we go back to the book of Isaiah just for a moment, and we can see these other prophecies about Jesus Christ that were fulfilled and confirmed, not just prophecy. Well, we're talking about prophecy that was filled and confirmed in the New Testament, in the Gospels. When we go to Isaiah 7:14 foretells of Jesus' birth to a virgin. This is confirmed in Luke 1:45. Isaiah 42:6 foretells of Jesus being the light to people around the world. That's in Isaiah 42:6. That's confirmed in Luke 2:22. Isaiah 53 8 and 12 foretells of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This too was confirmed in Matthew 27 and 28, chapters 27 and 28. And of course, our text this morning can be confirmed in John 10 and 30. Other passages of Scripture mentioned this morning are also confirmed in the Gospels. We read Deuteronomy 18, 18 to 19. That's confirmed in John 45 through 47 and others. Jeremiah 23 and 5 is confirmed in Luke 1, 32 and 33. Zechariah 9, 9, confirmed in Matthew 21, 5 and 7. Daniel 7, 13 to 14, again confirmed in Luke 1, and time and over and over and over and over again. Thousands of years of prophecy confirmed in the Gospels. So what do we know? We know that the coming of the Messiah was prophesied thousands of years before his birth. We know that multiple prophets foretold multiple prophecies about his life. And we know that the prophecies of his coming and his purpose is confirmed in the Gospels in the New Testament. Again, Jesus himself was also aware of his purpose to fulfill his own prophecy. He knew of this. John 6 and 38 reads, John 6 and 38, it reads, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." So that is what we know. So what is it that we don't know? What is it that we don't know? I've kind of gone through all of it about the prophecy. What is it we don't know? What we don't know is this. First of all, the coming of the Messiah. The coming of the Messiah, folks, is not a past tense statement. It is not a past tense statement. There is another prophecy. There is another prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. When we go to 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18, it reads that for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And Jesus himself would confirm this prophecy would come to pass. When we go to John 14, 1 through 6, it says that he would say to his apostles, what? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believed in God, believe also in me. In my house there are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, ye shall be also. And whether I go with you, and whether I go, ye know that ye may, excuse me, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So the Messiah is coming again. The next prophecy of the coming of Messiah. He is coming again. So, when is that time? You know, it's been over 2,000 years. We know that the first prophecies that came out was thousands of years before Jesus was born. We know for a fact now we're well over 2,000 years since Christ ascended into heaven. So is he coming soon? Is he coming later? Have we got enough time? Can we kind of wait it out, you know? No. We know, no man, newsflash, no man knows when the time is coming. Not even the angels in heaven knows when the Son of Man is coming. Only the Father knows. That's in Mark 30, 13 and 32. So we know he's coming. That's the prophecy. We know the prophecy has been confirmed in the past. We know another one has been out there. We know he's coming. So the question is really this. Will you be ready? Will you be ready when he comes again? See, Scripture tells us to do the best, do your best to improve your faith by adding goodness, by adding understanding, by adding self-control, by adding patience, being devoted to God, concern for others, and love. If you keep growing in this way, it will show you that what you know about your Lord Jesus Christ has made in your life is useful and meaningful. But if you don't grow, you are like someone who is nearsighted or blind, and you have forgotten that your past sins are forgiven. See, what we have to do with all of this thing, all of this information that we know about, that even though it was prophesied, and the only thing the prophecies and the confirmation of these prophecies is telling you that we need to get on the stick. We need to get ready. We need to be ready because we don't know the time. And God did that on purpose so that we can't prepare like we do for the holidays, so we can't prepare like we do when we go to work in the morning. We have to be ready right now. And if we're not ready right now, heaven forbid when he comes, and we're not ready. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. Ye shall never fail. The coming of the Messiah. Eons ago, it was foretold of his arrival. The Son of the Living God, who was born of a virgin from the tribe of Judah. He would heal the sick. He would raise the dead and help the blind to see. He would cast out demons. He would be mocked. He would be tortured. And he would be killed by his own people. Would be laid in the tomb, but he would get back up on the third day. He would ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of God. He would be the King of kings. He would be the Lord of lords, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the High Priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, the Messiah, the prophet who foretold of his own return in the order of the Father, a return that we must be prepared for. We must be prepared for. The hymn writer once wrote that Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, the trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. Another songwriter would write, I pray we'll all be ready. I pray we'll all be ready. I pray we'll all be ready for his return. I pray that we get our business straight so we can meet him all at the gate. I pray we'll all be ready for his return. The coming of the Messiah. And again, the coming of the Messiah. And so if you're here this morning and you're not yet a member of the Lord's church, the question is simple. What must I do to be saved? Understand that God has already done his part by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for an admission of sin, that whoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Your part, if you so choose, you've heard his word. You know he's come, you know he's coming again. Believe in his word, repent of your sins, confess that you confess your faith that Jesus is Lord, and be baptized and come up and walk out the newness of life. And you will be added to the Lord's church, not by vote of man, but God alone adds you to his church, Acts 2 and 47. If you're already a Christian and you strayed away for whatever reason, know that the Lord is looking to celebrate your return. He's looking to celebrate your return. And if you are in need of prayer, prayer works. It always works. Pray that we'll all be ready for his return. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, whatever your needs this morning, please make them known and come forward and have a seat on the first pew as we all stand and sing the song of invitation. May God bless you all.
Hear the soul of heaven linger, wandering from the fold of God. Hear you not the invitation, all prepared to meet thy hand. Hear the soul.
Unprepared to meet thy God.